Good morning. It's been quite a while since I've had the opportunity to present the Word of God. It's been almost 5 months since I've stood in a pulpit, ministered to God's people. I would ask that you would pray for me. Feel like a champagne bottle that's been shaken to the point where it's ready to burst. Problem is, but many times when that cork goes flying, there's nothing but a mess. I don't want to make a mess of the Word of God. Everything that I will try and express to you today is all that God has given me since I've been here just this week. The messages, the men of God who have taught me from the Word, the Spirit of God who is our true teacher. As Pastor Doom has expressed many times, he's loaded up my wagon. Yesterday morning, Dr. Lasilis expressed to us the supernatural works of God. He spoke of those times when miracles were of necessity to bring forth the truth and the expression of revelation. But as great as those works are, we must never lose sight of the fact that we have a supernatural God and that He is the one who performs those works. And He is so much greater than those works. I've had the opportunity in recent days to visit many churches in our local area. And many times I went away discouraged. See, when we get comfortable in our own congregation and we don't have that opportunity and we have the blessings that God has given us, we take for granted what God gives to us. We fail to praise His holy name for what He does, for the things He accomplishes, just simply for who He is. As it's been expressed here this week, the churches in America are in a sad state of affairs. We are in desperate need. I want to take some time this morning and look at something that the Lord has given me as I listen to the men of God preach to me and minister to me, and as well as all of us this week. I want to try and make a little bit of sense of some of it if I can. And I'm going to speak concerning the fear of the Lord. I've entitled our message this morning, Failing to Walk in the Fear of the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, God of all creation, we simply want to give you praise and glory and honor this morning for who you are, for what you do, for how you were pleased to condescend in a fashion to dwell amongst men. The abounding favor in which you show us. Father, the wonderful blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. And yet, Lord, all that you have given us, as great as it is, Lord, I know that you're able to do much more. Lord, that in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, I wouldn't need to say another word, but simply allow your Spirit to come down and work within the hearts of your people. And that you, by that power, could lay each individual here prostrate before you today, trembling in the fear of God. Lord, I ask that you would veil me behind the cross of our Lord. That you just simply allow your word to go forward with the power that it declares it has as a two-edged sword. When it divinely performs surgical precision in circumcising the heart of each individual. Allow us to realize and understand that in all our labors, if we lose sight of you even for a moment, then we fail to carry out our purpose in glorifying you. So, Father, be with us. Settle upon us, Lord. Your word promises that where two or three are gathered together, in your name, that you are indeed in the midst of them. Lord, we qualify. But Lord, as great as that promise is, as great as assurance as I can muster with the faith that you've granted me this day, Lord, we need to see a manifestation of that presence. We need to experience the glory of God come down from heaven. That you would be pleased what meager offerings we have, and for no other reason than your glory, that you would condescend upon us, that you would allow your Spirit free liberty and reign amongst these people in this place. Lord, if only you'd be pleased to empower us as you did at Pentecost for those who you had gathered there. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, help me to speak clearly, precisely. Allow me utterance. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, I draw your attention to verse number 8. It says, "And the four-footed beast had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." What we find here is superlative expression of the holiness of God. You've heard Pastor Doom in particular from time to time express it as this: the thrice holy God. I don't know if we know what that means anymore. I don't know if we have a grasp of the simple understanding, what little we have been given of God to comprehend. The Bible tells us in Psalm 46, verse number 10, in part it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I ask you, when's the last time you've taken the time in the hustle and bustle of our everyday lives, in the expediency of accomplishing and carrying out God's work that He's called you to? I just wonder if we went forth with the encouragement of meeting and communing with God in such a fashion where He would simply reveal Himself unveiled, that we might experience an encounter with God. So I was walking from my hotel room over here this morning, I thought of the song, "In Walking in the Garden." What a wonderful song. One that allows the expression of the idea of simply knowing and understanding that sweet communion simply between you and your God. The Lord was pleased. Between morning and afternoon services, or the evening service, to come and visit me as I was studying. To simply have a little bit of time to weep over my sins. To be granted the gift of repentance. And to know through that confession that I've been forgiven. That no matter the circumstances of life, He's always there. But I wonder if in our pursuit of glorifying God that we've left God behind. Fearing God. I just don't see it. I remember very early on in my Christian walk, we relocated to North Carolina, became a member of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, which Pastor Doom was pastoring. And it wasn't very far into my experience there that we had a special speaker named Jim Handyside. Preacher from Europe came to minister to us for several days. There are two things that I took away from my direct conversations with him. One was the fact that my most important and first priority of ministry was my own family. And the other thing is that we need to always remember that we serve a thrice holy God. That we never forget. And I'm guilty, I've forgotten. The fear of the Lord is something that the Bible commands God's people to do. Time and time again. The Word of God says, fear God. think it's a wise thing to fear God. Whether you're here this morning and saved by the grace of God, or still left in your sins, fear God. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 14, as well as chapter 15, both the first verse, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I don't think it can be expressed any better way than that. And yet, I think most every man, woman, and child has thought that in their heart. For those who are here today and in need of God's salvation, fear God. Fear God. James chapter 2, verse number 19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." If they can believe, if they can fear, why is it so hard for us? Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Of course, this is the expression of the two individuals where the Lord cast these demons out into the herd of swine that would trample the earth to the sea and be drowned. Every single individual should fear God. For those who are saved, we might have a little bit more of an understanding, but for those who are lost, fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." By no means am I trying to scare you into heaven today. But I want you to understand that it's wise to fear God. Jonathan Edwards, in our history of America, preached a sermon that most anyone in religious circles could speak of. It was entitled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I've heard some, read some accounts of such the experience such as took place there. It was said that individuals were holding on for dear life to their pews because they thought the ground was going to collapse underneath them. They were going to be immediately cast into hell. They feared God that day. The fear of God was upon that place. For the saved and for the lost alike, the fear of God gripped every individual in that assembly. I want to try and look at three different things today, and I don't know if time will allow me to cover them all. But in regard to failing to walk in the fear of the Lord, I want to give forth this outline. I want to look at first, the perception. Secondly, I want to look at prayerlessness. And thirdly, if time will allow, although I think Pastor Doom is doing an excellent job, the issue of pride. I think each and every one of these express the reality that we are indeed not fearing the Lord as God has commanded. After all, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee and every tongue, that includes you and I. We will, one manner or another, bow our knee and confess with our tongue that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I simply ask you, why not do it now? Avoid the rush, so to speak. God is pleased. He can bring salvation to any individual here in the blink of an eye, just as He did, as we saw, to a woman named Lydia on the riverside. Let's begin with number one, perception. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 111. Psalm 111. In Psalm 111, verse number 10, Psalm 111, verse number 10. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs. First chapter, number 9. Proverbs 9. Looking at verse number 10, Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And then, if you would, chapter number 1 of the book of Proverbs, verse number 7, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, Bible continues, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It amazes me in our day, with the men that have gone before us, whom God has raised up, and the knowledge and the wisdom that is He has instilled within them, that our churches, that our people are as ignorant as we are. It fascinates me why we continue to debate the same truths time and time again, when for the last 2,000 years, They've been declared clearly, beginning with the greatest of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a church just recently, this past Lord's Day. And I was amazed at the diversity of thinking. I was appalled at the ignorance of God's people. How little they seem to understand and truly know God. It made me weep. Still breaking my heart even today as I think of those people who out of their ignorance expressed such. How being called a Bible Baptist church, they could have such a diversity of opinion. Opinion that directly correlates to the understanding that they fail to have of God. Here the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of these things. That as we come to know and fear the Lord, of course, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, as is expressed both Old and New Testament, the idea is not only a trembling fear such as we saw expressed by the demons that were about to be cast into the swine, but a reverence, a simple recognition of who God is. And as Pastor Doom so kindly made me aware of the definition of Dr. Finnegan, that when we fear the Lord, it's simply defined as taking God seriously. Do we do that? I just don't see the seriousness with which we go forth in our worship. Why is it that when a man comes to the pulpit, he needs a gavel to gather order? Oftentimes. Do we respect God that little that when we gather in His house in a special collective opportunity of corporate worship, that He's but the last thing on our mind? I perceive that it's because we fail to walk in the fear of the Lord. Monday evening, Pastor Doom began with a pleading for prayer. I want to move on to this next point, that of prayerlessness. He talked about how important prayer seemed to be for God to move. My third point is pride. You're going to see much that interchangeable with this idea of prayerlessness. It's all because it's manifest from the same beginning point, and that seems to be a lack of the fear of God. Let's look at a few scriptures, if you would. I want to begin in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 17, we find the Lord speaking to the church at Laodicea. And in verse number 17, he says this, Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think the truth of what God says here of this Laodicean church grips many churches across America today. We don't fear God because we found it unnecessary to need God. We're pretty happy going along with our everyday programs. We've got God, so to speak, figured out. Therefore, there's no need to call upon the heavens. We've devised our programs. We devise our evangelism. We've devised every aspect of what we think it means to worship God. How do we expect the liberty of the Spirit to move when we find Him unnecessary? Again, many of you may be sheltered. You don't have many opportunities to visit various churches like I've had that privilege. But in many churches today, I see no need for God. And if we don't need God, then we don't need to call upon God, and therefore we are indeed prayerless. I want to express something. Turn with me, if you would, to that very familiar passage of Scripture this week, Philippians chapter 2. We've been granted great exposition on this portion of Scripture that entails the first 11 verses. And I want to begin at verse number 5 and look at verses 5 and 6 and express something that I think is faulty within many of our churches today. In verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, of course, those four verses leading up to this, very, very applicable to each and every heart here. But at the same time, I think as much as the author expressed this verse number 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," speaks of that which went before, it's just as applicable to that which follows after. But I think that too many of us are caught up that many of us don't see past verse number 6. Now let's read these again, verse number 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I think many fail to move beyond verse number 6 because as the saints of God, we have comprehended that we are equal with God. That instead of being like-minded in the manner which we have learned, in making oneself of no reputation, of humbling oneself, of being a servant, that we can't get past the idea that being redeemed, we've moved up the evolutionary ladder, so to speak. I see it from those men who call themselves men of God, who stand in a pulpit and preach, that they have the misconception that to be like-minded as Christ is to think it's not robbery to be equal with God. As Dr. Finnegan expressed to us yesterday, there isn't one of us here who has yet arrived. And yet, in visiting the variety of churches, and I'm talking, I didn't step into a Catholic church in the last 5 months. I didn't step into a Pentecostal church in the last 5 months. I restricted myself to Bible churches, to Baptist churches, to those that I thought might worship like I do. Those who I thought could minister to my family. And yet, these were churches that seemed to have this idea that God was unnecessary. That they didn't need to, if they prayed, it was very short and brief. That there was no longing, that there was no heartache, that there was no sensation of emotion. Again, don't get me wrong. I understand the issues with emotion. But they are a God-given gift to be utilized in the fashion God purposed them for. Revival. And the necessity of praying. I've been encouraged this week with the men who have gathered to pray, but I don't see everyone there. See, I think that the church there in Laodicea had God all figured out. And yet, simply the expression of holy, holy, holy should tell us that we'll never completely figure out God. As Pastor Doom expressed, the first 1 billion years, we're going to do such and such. The next 1 billion years, we're going to do such and such. The next 1 billion years, as we spend eternity in heaven with God, we're going to do such and such. All of that will only help us better understand who God is. We ought to know and understand. It's been amazing. One thing that I've realized, and Dr. Finnegan expressed it very well in private conversations with me as well as he was ministering one with another, that the more I think I know about God, the less I come to find out I know about God. The more I think He reveals who I am, the less I understand. The greater, not the less, but the greater the gap seems to be as God continues to lead me in a journey with Him. And of course, the issue of pride, easily expressed there in Revelation chapter 13, or chapter 3, verse 17. The Laodicean church was a prideful church. They were blind, they were naked, they were poor, they were miserable, they were wretched. And yet, the Lord says they were rich, they were increased with goods. And they had need of nothing. That's how they saw themselves. That's how many churches think today, I believe. We need to get back to the fear of the Lord. We need to come to realize and understand what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Quickly, I'd like to look at just a few verses that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at four verses through Proverbs that speak about the benefits of fearing the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Ahead to chapter number 16. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. We wonder where the faith of the church is. It's absent because of the absence of the fear of the Lord. O ye of little faith. Verse number 27 of that same chapter says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Turning to chapter 15, verse number 16. Chapter 15, verse number 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. I want us to simply realize today that the further we walk with God doesn't mean the more we figure Him out, the more simple He becomes to understand. But as I expressed, and I think many others have expressed, that it becomes more complex. If you'll remember Job, a man who feared God, a man who was labeled as perfect. And yet in the end, God simply reminded him of those things which he should have already known. Where were you, Job, when I formed the earth? Where were you, Job, when I did such and such? Where were you, Job? Did Job not know the answer to these things? After all, he has one of the greatest commendations in all of Scripture. And yet, what did he end up doing but realizing a little bit more about himself and a little bit more about how great his God truly was? Because he feared the Lord. I want to close with two more verses. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In fact, turn there to Acts chapter 9. I'll just read the other one to you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It goes on to say, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. If we truly desire to see revival in our day, I believe that it's going to have to begin with our returning to the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse number 31 says this. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Why aren't our churches growing as they should? Because we fail to fear the Lord. We fail to revere Him, to give Him what's due His name. It has to begin with each and every individual. You must return to the fear of the Lord. Brother Bill.